I'm talking about the most important things that you ought to know, should know, about divine healing. Now then, the third one is, you should know how God dealt with sickness in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Now, why should you know that? And the simple reason is that God is the same. He changeth not. The Bible tells us there's not even a shadow of turning with him. So you see, some people said, well, yeah, but we're not living under the old covenant. Yeah, I know that. But God hasn't changed. If he was against sin in the old covenant, he's against sin in the new covenant, isn't he? If he's against sickness under the old covenant, he's against sickness under the new covenant. If he didn't want his people under the old covenant, which is not as good as the new one, to be sick, then he certainly doesn't want his people under the new covenant, that's a better covenant, to be sick, or else it's not a better covenant. If he made provision under the old covenant for his people to be well, and our covenant's not as good a covenant as that, Bible said it's better, then we know he doesn't want his people under the new covenant to be sick. Amen. That's plain enough to me, to any sensible, intelligent person. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament then and just look at what God said and did. Hallelujah. You see, you learn something about the nature of God, because his nature doesn't change. When Israel came out of Egypt, she was God's own covenant people. And as soon as that nation had crossed the Red Sea and started toward her homeland, Canaan's land, you know, the angel of the covenant said to Moses in Exodus the 15th chapter, the 26th verse, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will permit none of the diseases upon thee which I permitted upon the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah, or the Lord that healeth thee. Now, the student of Hebrew, remember the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. You'll notice that I use the word permit there in the place of put. King James has the word put there. That's where people get the idea that God puts sickness on people. Dr. Robert Young's the author of Young's Analytical Greek and Hebrew Concordance. That's accepted in any institute of learning. Well, he had another book called Hints to Bible Interpretation. And in that book, Hints to Bible Interpretation, he pointed out that in the Hebrew, these verbs, like this verb here, is in the permissive sense. That's the reason I put the word permit in there, and he did the same. That we had no permissive sense for our verbs in the English, and so the translators just left it in the causative sense. You see, I will, King James said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians. Well, by reading the rest of the Bible and by studying it, even from the King James, we find out that God didn't put disease on anybody. But when you study the Hebrew, like I said, you understand then, any Hebrew student will recognize the fact that to literally translate that, I will permit none of these diseases upon thee, which I have permitted upon the Egyptians. You see, there's a vast difference between permission and commission. A lot of times, so that folks will understand this, I point out a number of other scriptures in the Bible, the Old Testament particularly. For instance, where it says, is there evil in a city and has God not done it? Well, you immediately know that's wrong. Just stop and ask yourself the question, is there any evil in this city? Is anybody being killed or shot or mugged or robbed? Well, plenty of evil's going on, aren't they? Well, according to that text, then God did it. But see, when you know then that the verb is in the permissive sense, it says, and God has not permitted. See, he'll permit you on the way home from this service today to stop by and rob a fitness station if you want to, or a store. But he sure won't commission you to do it. Can you see the difference? See, there's a vast difference. We need to know that. Folks need to understand that. Now, see, God did not put the diseases upon Egypt. Neither did he put the diseases upon the Egyptians. It's Satan, the god of this world, who made men sick. That's the reason that he said, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, you see, that this won't happen to you then. And so then again in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, the 25th and 26th verses. Now underline these words and verses. Write them down. Mark them. Don't forget them. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, or Jehovah your God, and he will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Well, he must not have wanted them sick then, must he? If he wanted to take it away from the midst of them. There shall none cast her young, nor be barren in the land. Now notice this. The number of thy days I will fulfill. Now, he said he would take sickness away from the midst of them, didn't he? Now, he didn't tell them they weren't going to die. You know, you say, God don't want a sickness. Well, how would you die? See, they automatically think, because most folk do it, you got to get sick to die. Well, you don't have to. Well, it's a remarkable fact. You can read your Bible for yourself that as long as Israel kept their covenant, as long as Israel walked in the covenant, that there was no sickness among them. There's no record of any babies or any young people ever having died as long as they kept the covenant. See, he said, there shall none cast her young. There were to be no miscarriages among them. There were to be no barren wives in the land. Every home was to have children. The number of thy days I will fulfill, he said. There were to be no premature deaths. Every person was to grow to full age before he laid down his work. Now, this is a remarkable fact, but it's absolutely true, isn't it? You see, he, the Lord, Jehovah, became their healer. He became their protector. He became the supplier of their every need. He was everything they needed. We used to sing a little chorus, you know, he's all I need. Thank God he is. Now look again, Deuteronomy the 7th chapter, 13th through the 15th verses. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. And he will also bless the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, thy grain and thy new wine and thine oil, the increase of thy cattle and the young of thy flock in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle, and the Lord, or Jehovah, will take away from thee all sickness. How much?
All.
All. Now, there's a reason that I keep saying, you know, King James says, and the Lord, I keep using the word Jehovah there because that's really the word that's used in the Hebrew, Jehovah. I keep using that because I'm going to get to that in another little direction in a moment. Now, notice that the Lord, or Jehovah, according to the scripture we just read, was to meet their every need, supply every demand of this people. He was to be intimately in contact with every member of the family. Hallelujah. Everything connected with them was to bear the stamp of prosperity and success. Disease and sickness was not to be tolerated among them. Can you see that? Now, like I said, you read these scriptures and see, I've had people to say to me, because I've been reading and preaching from them for years, they'd say, well, yeah, but now that's just for the Jews. Well, has God changed? Israel was God's people of the old covenant. Well, now you just stop and think just a minute. According to the word of God, without looking up scripture, I think you know it, that the book of Hebrews tells us that we have a better covenant established upon better promises. Well, now, if under a covenant that's not as good as ours, they could be prosperous. According to these scriptures, you know, he talked about he'd bless their bread, their water, your cattle, and all of it. That's prosperity, isn't it? Now, if under a covenant that's not as good as ours, they could be blessed and prosper, and sickness could be taken away from them. Let's read that again. It's all because he will love thee. Has his love changed now? He don't love us like he loved them now. So he wants us to stay sick, filled with disease and pain. He don't love us like he loved them. And we are the body of Christ. We are the body of his own beloved son. They were not sons of God. Israel were servants of God. If he didn't want his servants sick, he must not want his sons sick. All right. He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, thy grain and thy new wine and thine oil, the increase of thy cattle, the young of thy flock. Isn't that prosperity? How else would you interpret that? Thou shalt be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle, and the Lord, Jehovah, will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Well, now, if that's God's provision for his people under a covenant that's not as good as ours, what should we have? It'd been better then for us to stay under that one. Because under that one we could prosper financially and we could not be sick. But under this one, new covenant, according to some folks, which the Bible said is a better covenant, you can't prosper. You have to go through life with your nose to the grindstone, live on barely get along street, way down at the end of the block next to Grumble Alley, and never have anything, and then be sick most all the time. Well, it doesn't make sense. I said, the trouble with us is there hasn't been many thinkers among us. Folks have just blindly followed theologians. I don't know about you, but I feel strongly about these things. I never have figured out yet for sure. I'm sort of like Dr. Eligion Yeomans. I don't know for sure whether I just plain get mad or whether it's my righteous indignation that gets stirred up. But I get stirred up about it. Because you see, that kind of negativism and false teaching almost cost me my life. First 17 years of my life, I never ran and played like other little children. I used to sit around as a child, 6, 7, 8 years old, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Sit around, you know, listen to the old folks talk. Just look, you know, almost like a charmed bird at kids a-jumping and a-hollering and a-playing. People used to say, you know, that would come to visit us when I was just a little kid, 3 or 4 years old, they'd always say, I believe that's the most solemn child I ever saw. He never laughs. What have I got to laugh about? I'm handicapped. I'm like Jesus said that woman was. I'm under bondage. I'm physically handicapped. I was born with a deformed heart. I never ran and played like other little children as a child. People would always say, I believe that's the best little old kid I ever seen in my life. He don't ever cry. They didn't know that if I got to crying, that it wasn't because I didn't want to cry. You just learned to take care of yourself. That if I just exerted enough energy to cry, that a lot of times I'd turn black and blue all over and fall down and go unconscious. They'd have to revive me. Just that much extra effort, you see, of crying. So my grandmother and mother tell me that even as a baby, I never cried. Never. Never. And I can remember after getting a pretty good-sized kid, you know, because just that much extra effort, you see, physical strain upon my heart would cause it to malfunction. And then at 15, almost 16, 4 months before my 16th birthday, became totally bedfast. Totally bedfast. The summer of 1933, they'd have to turn me on a sheet. I can't turn over on my side. I can remember in the summer of 1933 lying there on my back, wishing I could turn, but I can't turn. If I exerted enough, listen to me carefully. If I exerted enough energy to yawn, no more energy than that, my heart stopped. And I'd think, it's never going to beat again. Oh, I lived this and relived it, seems like 1,000 times. No more energy than that, my heart stopped. And I'd think, it's never going to beat again. I know just a few seconds seemed like minutes. And then it would hit one lick. It would hurt just as bad as it hurt me then when I hit myself. It hurt that bad inside me. Just hurt. And then I'd think to myself, this is it. It's never going to hit another lick. That's it. About that time, it hurt just as bad. Oh, it hurt. It hurt a whole lot worse than me hitting myself that hard. Right there. And I'd think, it's not going to hit again. That's it. And about that time, it hit. Such pain. And then they'd get closer together. And it would be some time before it ever pick up, you know, where it was beating normal for me. Still not normal, of course. And in the nighttime, when the lights are all out in the house and everybody's in the bed, the family's all asleep, I'm left alone with my own thoughts. I begin to think for myself. I've never been one just to follow other people. I'm going to examine everything they say by the Word of God. And I thought, you know, because I was told, Christian people come in, try to comfort you, bless their darling hearts and stupid heads. Well, now God put this on you. Almost turned me against, even though I was born again, become a child of God, almost turned me against God. I said, God, did you put this on? Did you cause me as a, you know, a little baby? I didn't have anything to do with it. To be born, you know, deformed on the inside. We see people deformed on the outside. It's just maybe not quite as bad, but just still bad. Where did this come from? Well, I just can't believe that. I almost turned against God. Then I said, I don't believe you're that kind of God. See, I didn't know the Bible like I know it now. That's the reason I got in it. That's the reason I got into this book, got my nose in it. Didn't read anything else. I think it's fine to read something else. I read other things today. But in cases of emergency, there couldn't be any bigger emergency than that. Doctor said I had to die. I just stayed with this book. Because you see, my heart now tells me, and my spirit's reborn, that the answers are all here in the book. I just stayed in the book. Well, they got concerned about me, you know. Called the doctor. He came down to see me, Dr. Robertson. You know, you ever read, we call the comment section those days of the newspaper, called it the funny paper. You ever read the funny paper? I said, no, sir. You know, then they think you're a nut. I said, I don't have time. Bedfast, 24 hours a day. Well, you ever read the newspaper? I said, no, sir. Once in a while, you know, Grandpa's sitting in the room reading. I might glance at the headlines. You ever read any novels? I said, no, sir, I don't have time. You ever read any Western stories? I said, no, sir, I don't have time. You ever read any mystery stories, detective stories? No, sir, I said, I don't have time. See, well, they think you're nuts then. You know, the answer wasn't in the funny paper. I had enough sense to know that. You know, I still don't read the funny paper. My time's more valuable than that. I don't know, you know, whatever it is. Comic section, I think they call it today, you know. Well, I don't mind reading the detective. I don't ever read them, but I wouldn't mind too. I have read detective stories. Good ones, not a bunch of junk. They're a Western story. But you see, the answer that I'm seeking is not in the detective story book. It's not in the novel. It's not in the Western stories. I mean, this is a life and death proposition. It's in this book. And that's the reason I got in there and found the answer. I don't know about you, but I had to get the answer to those things before I could get healed. I'm persuaded that's keeping a lot of people from being healed. Not finding the answers. But thank God you can find them. I said, thank God you can find them. Praise God. And I'm glad that I found out that the devil's the author in sickness and disease. God didn't put that on me. And then I got mad at the devil. I've been mad at him ever since then. It's all right to be mad at the devil.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, now, we're talking about how God dealt with sickness under the old covenant, the Old Testament, and then bringing it over into the new. Now, you read the Psalms carefully. You know, in our English Bible, we call it the Book of Psalms. There's 150 of them. But again, in the Hebrew Bible, it's divided into five different books. And these five books of Psalms, you see, they compare it to the first five books of the Bible. And these five books of Psalms was Israel's prayer and song book. If you read the Psalms, read all 150 of them. I always get blessed reading them. Praise God, because their God's my God. Hallelujah. You read them carefully, you'll find that God, Jehovah, was Israel's healer. And it is continually mentioned. The 103rd Psalm, for instance. It begins by, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Benefits, plural, praise God. Wonder if the Lord's lost any of his benefits. Now notice, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's the number one and the foremost benefit. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Now, most believers anywhere believe the Lord still forgives iniquities. But that's about the end of it. But no, thank God, that's not all the benefits. Listen, who healeth half of your diseases. How many of them? How many of them? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thine diseases. Is there one sin that he will not forgive? Is there? No, he forgiveth all thine iniquities. There are not any. There's not even one, is there? Is there any disease that he will not heal? Oh, no, thank God, no. Praise God. Amen. Wonder if it's harder for God to forgive you if you robbed a bank. Be a whole lot harder for him to forgive you, wouldn't it, than it would if you just stole a dime? No. Well, I wonder if it's a whole lot harder for God to heal cancer than it is a headache. Just wonder if he has enough power. Wonder if it would bankrupt heaven for him to heal cancer than it would the toe ache. No, thank God. You see, a lot of times our thinking defeats us. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Thank God.
Amen.
Oh, thank God.
Amen.
Who healeth all thy diseases?
Praise God.
Woo! If you're going to shout about anything, shout about the word.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who redeemeth? Let's go on talking about the benefits. That's just two of them. There's more. Benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that was within me. No wonder he called on his soul to bless the Lord. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget, don't forget, forget not all his benefits.
Amen.
Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy disease, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Praise God.
Amen.
Who crowneth thee with love and kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy desire with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles.
Amen.
You can do what you want to. I'm going to take every one of them.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God. I'm just going to take every one of them. I'm going to take cash in on all of my benefits. I'm not going to just stop with the first one, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Yeah, thank God for that. Thank God for that. But if that's the case, we've just got one benefit. But he said, all thy benefits.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Somebody asked one fellow, said, what does that mean, benefits? Well, he said, I don't know. Whatever it is, I'm having a fit about it. Glory to God. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, we ought to get so happy we're having a fit about it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's our, for our benefit. I'm going to cash in on all my benefits.
Amen.
Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases. I'm going to take that last one. Thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That old eagle gets old. Did you ever read up on that? He gets old. His beak's worn out. Read up on it. Get to the encyclopedia. He'll go and beat that beak off. I'll find him a rock somewhere and just beat on till the thing just falls off. And then he'll grow another one. Glory to God. He's renewing my youth like the eagles. I'm going to beat my beak off and grow a new one, bless God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. I want to, well, yeah, but now, Brother Hagin, that's just for Israel. Oh, my. No, it's not just for Israel. He's the same God now that he was then. He's still forgiving iniquities. He's still healing diseases. He's still blessing his people. All of his benefits are available. You see, friends, the fact about Israel, what they're saying about was, disease came through disobedience to the law. Because he'd already said to them way back there, we read it, you know, if you don't disobey, if you walk my commandments, I'll just take sickness away from the midst of thee. But it had come, you see, because of disobedience. But forgiveness for the disobedience meant the healing of the body. Hallelujah. No wonder he said down in here, who crowneth thee with love and kindness and tender mercies. Even though they'd broken his law, even though they'd failed to keep his commandment, and disease and sickness had come, they had a right to turn to God and find forgiveness for their iniquities and healing for their diseases.
Yes.
Can you see that?
Yes.
Thank God. Well, is he any less compassionate today than he was then? No, thank God he's the same now as he was then. Hallelujah. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness. I'm crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. What are you crowned with? Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Now you'll find this, that God revealed himself unto Israel by seven redemptive names. Now I think in my own mind that this is an unanswerable argument that healing is in the atonement. That's to be found in these seven redemptive names of Jehovah. You see, the King James translation said, and the Lord said. Actually, the Hebrew said, and Jehovah said, or so forth. Now, for instance, in the Scofield Bible, on pages 6 and 7 of the Scofield Bible, Mr. Scofield in his footnotes on the redemptive name, says that the name Jehovah is distinctly the redemptive name of deity and means the self-existent one who reveals himself. The self-existent one who reveals himself. And these seven redemptive names point to a continuous and an increasing self-revelation. Then Mr. Scofield says, in his redemptive relation to man, Jehovah has seven compound names which reveal him as meeting every need of man for his lost state to the end. Well, now let's look at these seven redemptive names. First, Jehovah Shammah. In other words, it literally means the Lord is there, or the Lord is here, or the Lord is present. See, in the King James, we'll just simply say the Lord is there, or the Lord is here, or the Lord is present. But you see, in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Shammah. It reveals to us the redemptive privilege of enjoying his presence. He is the one who said, lo, I am with you always. Hallelujah. Praise God. So then this blessing is provided for us and in our plan of redemption, also under the new covenant, and it belongs to us. Then secondly, he revealed himself unto Israel and also unto us as Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord our peace. The Lord our peace. Well, that reveals to us the redemptive privilege of having peace. According to Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. And then the word of God said, of course, there in that great redemptive chapter, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Hallelujah. And so then the word of God said also that he made peace by the blood of his cross. And again, Romans 5:1 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, not only under the old covenant, but under the new covenant, he is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And then the third redemptive name that Jehovah, or the Lord, or God, revealed himself unto Israel and unto us is Jehovah Ra'ah, which is translated, the Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, he became our shepherd by giving his life for the sheep. Remember, he said, I am the good shepherd. So not only to Israel is he Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd, but thank God, under the new covenant, the Lord is our shepherd. Can you say amen? Amen. Then number four, he revealed himself unto Israel as Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord will provide. Hallelujah. Paraphrasing that in New Testament language, I think of Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need. Well, that means he'll provide. Shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But you see, not only that, but he provided an offering. Under the Old Testament, innocent animals were slain. Their blood was shed for the remission of sins. But under the New Testament, thank God, he provided an offering. The Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent Lamb of God, shed his blood and has entered into the heavenly holies of holies, the scripture said, with his own blood to obtain an eternal redemption for us. So not only unto Israel is he revealed as Jehovah Jireh, but unto the church and unto us under the new covenant, he is revealed as Jehovah Jireh. Then number five, he revealed himself unto Israel as Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is our banner, or the Lord is our victor, or the Lord is our captain. Hallelujah. Well, thank God he's our banner today. He is our victor today. Hallelujah. Amen. He is our captain today. So not only does that apply to Israel and under the old covenant, but it also applies to us under the new covenant, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then number six, he revealed himself to Israel as Jehovah Tsidkenu, And that's translated, the Lord is our righteousness. Well, he was Israel's righteousness, but blessed be God, he's our righteousness. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's exactly what he made us. And so that not only belongs to Israel, but that belongs to us under the new covenant. The Lord is our righteousness. Praise God. My. I could stop and just preach for an hour or two on each one of these. But I just want to make reference to it and go on. Later on, perhaps we will go into great detail. Now, as far as I'm able to ascertain, all church people believe that those first six of these covenant names of God by which he revealed himself unto Israel belongs to the church today. I heard a fellow preaching on the radio, and he came right down all the first six of these, and he stopped there. But there's seven of them. Seven is a number that belongs to God. I wondered why this fellow left that one out. He also revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha is translated, I am the Lord thy physician. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Glory to God. I said glory to God. The King James has it there, you know, in Exodus 15:26, where he said, you walk my statutes, you keep my commandments, and so on. And he said, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. What he literally says in the Hebrew, I am Jehovah Rapha. Well, I just wonder now if he's not Jehovah Rapha anymore then. No, he said, I am. You see, every time here in the Old Covenant, he said, I am Jehovah, each one of these names. And he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Rapha. He is the great I am, not the great I was. He's always the same. Hallelujah. So he's still today, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And this was given to reveal to us our redemptive privilege of being healed. Hallelujah. He was not only Jehovah Rapha to Israel under the old covenant, he's Jehovah Rapha today, bless God, to us under the new covenant. That's the reason that he says, is any sick among you, I'm called the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, knowing the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith to save the sick, and the Lord. Who is this Lord? That's Jehovah Rapha. Glory to God, I am the Lord that healeth thee. We'll raise him up. And if he've committed sins. See, well, I just quoted that to say this, that under the new covenant, he's still Jehovah Rapha. He's still the great I am. Praise God. Now we learn from the old covenant much about the nature of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. We have a better covenant established upon better promises. The Word of God tells us. Now, wouldn't it be strange, as I said, this man preaching on the radio now mentioned all of these first six covenant names of the Lord and said he's every one of those to us today, but he left off the seventh one. Now, wouldn't that be strange that to Israel he would reveal himself as all seven covenant names, revelation concerning his name, but now under the New Testament, he doesn't mean as much to us as he did to them. Because, see, we're living under a better covenant. That wouldn't make sense, would it? I mean, if he didn't reveal himself as much to us as he did to them, if he didn't mean as much to us as he did to them, then our covenant wouldn't be as good as theirs. But thank God it is. I said, thank God it is. Now then, we can learn by studying the Old Testament, as I said, concerning the nature of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. We can learn about redemption. Because, you see, The Word of God teaches us that under the Old Testament is types and shadows of that which is to come. Now, let's look into the book of Deuteronomy and see something that God said to Israel. And yet, you see, it can apply to us also. Now, notice, Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. Let's start reading with the 15th verse. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now, we'll not take time to do it in this class today, but you read the first 14 verses of this 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and he said, you walk in my statutes and you keep my commandments, and all these blessings things shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now here in the 15th verse he said, if you don't walk in my statutes and don't keep my commandments, then all of these curses shall come upon thee. Now, because we're talking about sickness and disease and healing, then we'll just notice one of these curses. One of these curses that was to come was sickness. You know, we need to get that straight in our mind. Is sickness a blessing or a curse? Well, we can't accept man's idea on it, because his thinking is not in line. But his thinking is far beneath God's thinking, as the earth is beneath the sky, bless God. Because, you know, there in Isaiah 55, the God said, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. So by reversing it, we can't accept man's thinking, because his thinking, amen, is as low as the earth is beneath the sky. And yet that's what men do a lot of times. They accept man's thinking instead of God's thinking. God's word contains God's thoughts on the subject. Now, the blessing that he said, the blessings, plural, that he said would overtake thee and so on. One of the blessings was healing and health. Because we looked at scriptures, we'll not look at them again just now, but we looked at scriptures where he said, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee, and the number of thy days I will fulfill. You walk in my statute, you keep my commandments, I'll take sickness. Did we read it? Well, that was a blessing then, wasn't it? Now here, the curse will come on you. So then, sickness is a curse then. It's not a blessing. I don't believe God's out to put a curse on his people, do you? He's out to bless us. Glory to God. He don't want us to be under a curse. He wants us to be under the blessing. But you see, the devil wants us to be under the curse. And then, of course, people's wrong thinking will hold them under the curse. Because they didn't know, then the devil will take advantage of what they don't know. Now then, let's notice the 16th verse. We read the 15th. All these curses, Deuteronomy 28, all these curses shall come on thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in. And cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Well, you could readily see, this is not my subject right now, but you could readily see that that would be a curse of poverty. Wouldn't it? Your fields, the fruit of your land, the flocks of your sheep will be cursed. Is poverty a blessing or a curse? Is God a God of poverty? Or is he a God of plenty? See, I wonder about some folks, what kind of God they have? My God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of this Bible. I believe he is a spirit, you know. Jesus said that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, is he a spirit of poverty or a spirit of plenty? Do you ever stop and think about it? If he's a spirit of poverty, then all of the countries that don't know God, that are poverty stricken, really God is bigger there than he is here. That would be so then, wouldn't it? He's reigning more supreme there than he is here. Now, do you ever know, you know, all the world a fellow have to do, you know, and I get amused at these fellows, bless their hearts, you know, you don't get upset about it, you know, where you just feel sorry for people, you know. I mean, they don't know, bless their hearts. Don't care how many schools they've been to. So like one fellow, you know, and I'm quoting him now because, you know, I'm not that educated, but this fellow's one of the most educated men in the world. I knew him personally. He's one of the most educated men in the world. Years of higher education. And he said to me and some others talking to us, said, there's no fool in all the world like an educated fool. And that's about the truth about the matter. After all, you almost question what folks have studied. But I was always a history buff. History is one of my favorite subjects. Even before I was converted and born again as a teenager. But then after being converted and born again, becoming a Christian, then I was greatly interested in church history. But in studying just regular secular history, you'll notice this. Anyone who seems to me that's observant of all will always notice this, that wherever Christianity has gone and reigned or ruled, mostly, you see, in other words, there were more Christians than there were others, that nation has always prospered. If Christianity began to wane, then they went into poverty and bondage. See, God's a God of liberty. Hallelujah. God's a God of prosperity. God's a God of blessing, not cursing. Now notice, We're going to deal with this curse of sickness because that's the one that that we're dealing with primarily. But I just want to bring that out while we're at it because it's here. Let's go on reading the 20th verse. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand unto far to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now verse 22. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with the sword, with blasting, with mildew. They shall pursue thee until thou perish. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. I'm reading the King James translation now. And with the emrods, and with the scab, and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. That's the 27th verse. 28th verse. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. 29th verse. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Now notice that this is a curse. Now notice the 35th verse. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot and the top of thy head. Now notice the 58th, beginning reading with the 58th verse and reading down through the 61st. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law, I want you to notice that. Notice he's talking about the law. All the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed even great plagues, and of long continuance, and of sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Now notice the 61st verse. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written. See, a lot of them is written there. A lot of sickness and plague. We'll notice them in a moment. But also every plague, every sickness, which would include all of them, and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Now then, he said this is a curse. We read that. Then he said, he mentions the book of this law, so then one can readily see from these scriptures that sickness is a curse of the law. It's a curse. The dreadful diseases specifically enumerated here, and he numbers several. And he went on to say then in this 61st verse, every sickness, every plague are a part of the punishment for breaking God's law. Now, I think that there's an area here that we need to clear up for many folks, because they read this as I read it to you from the King James translation. And if you never studied further, you might, unless you really studied the Bible carefully, get the wrong impression. That is, as I read to you from the King James translation, these scriptures would lead us to believe that God himself put sickness and afflictions upon his people. For it reads, the Lord will smite thee. You notice that? I pointed out before to you, I said, that Dr. Robert Young, who is author of Young's Analytical Greek and Hebrew Concordance, we still have in print today, and is accepted in any institute of learning, Dr. Young also had another book. Well, he may have several, I don't know. It's been out of print for a good many years. This book by Dr. Robert Young was called Hints to Bible Interpretation. Now, anyone in any institute of learning knows that Dr. Young was a very outstanding Hebrew scholar as well as Greek scholar. Now, he points out in his book, Hints to Bible Interpretation, that in the original Hebrew, and remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, not in English, that the verb is in the permissive sense rather than the causative sense. But actually what it literally says in the Hebrew, that God said, I'll permit these things to come upon you. He didn't literally send them or cause them, because their own wrongdoing was the cause of it, wasn't it? And then as you read the rest of the Bible, even in the King James translation, you'll see that the devil is the agent or agency that brings it upon them. Isn't that true? See, you'd know that even by reading King James. Now, as I said, actually it should have been translated something like this. The Lord will allow you to be smitten. The Lord will allow these plagues to come upon you. Now, if you have not studied further or read after men that know the languages, let me just go a step further with you in the King James translation. It'll help you to see what I'm talking about, because there are many other verbs that were translated in the causative sense in the King James translation, whereas the original Hebrew verbs were in the permissive sense. Now, let's look at some of them. Now, for instance, Isaiah 45:7. This is King James. You may have another translation, but I'm reading King James. Now, here, Isaiah 45:7, we see God speaking. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Well, now, first, that doesn't make sense, does it? Does God create evil? Well, no, he doesn't. Because, see, if God created evil, then he would be the father of evil, wouldn't he? Then that would make God the devil. And he's not the devil. You know, if you just read the King James translation, you couldn't understand that. I mean, you couldn't figure that one out, could you? But when you know that the verb is in the permissive sense, then you know that God simply said, I permit evil. See, there's a vast difference in commission and permission. See, you may permit, because you can't do anything about it, some of your kids, you know, to do something's wrong, but you sure didn't commission them to do wrong, did you? Amen, isn't that right? You can take a little old child in the home, you know, a little 3-4-year-old kid, and you see about to put their hand on a hot stove, you grab and say, honey, don't do that, that'll burn. You turn your back and hear them yell, pull their hand away from the hot stove, and all the hide comes off, the skin comes off. Well, now, you permitted that, but you sure didn't commission it, did you? I said, did you? Maybe you got a boy, a girl that's a teenager, they get out here and get in with the wrong company and get arrested, get put in jail. Well, you permitted it, but you sure didn't commission it. Amen. Why did you permit it? Well, the main thing is you couldn't do anything about it. You didn't know where they were. You told them not to go. See, that's what God's done. He's told people, keep my commandment and walk my statute. None of these things will come on you. But now, if you don't, then I'm going to permit these things to happen to you. We need to see that and get that kind of a picture. Now, God may permit evil, but he does not create it or commission it. In the King James Version, let's look at another verse. Amos, the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse. Amos 3:6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord's not done it? Now just stop and ask yourself a question. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord's not done it? Well, then that makes God responsible for all the evil. Anybody robbing anything, or stealing, or cussing, or committing adultery, or lying, or whatever? Sure, plenty of evil's going on, aren't there? Well, now, did God do it? Well, certainly did. Well, you see, if you just read that in the King James translation, but when you know the verb in the Hebrews in the permissive sense, it just didn't say the Lord permitted it. Well, sure. I mean, on the way home from this service this afternoon, if you want to stop by and rob a filling station, he'll permit you to do it, but he sure won't commission you to do it. Amen. Isn't that right? I said, isn't that right? You see, we need to get the right picture here. You see, if God commits evil, then he has no right whatsoever to judge man for committing evil. Then he's the father of evil. But God has not done evil, and God has not committed evil. He only permits it. There's a vast difference between commission and permission. Now, here's a good one. Here's one that there's been much debate about. It's a much mooted subject. Turn to 1 Samuel 16:14. Let's look at it. It's in here. It's in the King James translation. This talks about King Saul, you know, when King Saul backslid. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord, that's the Holy Ghost, departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, can you figure that one out? Here, if you take that literally, well, here God is both the Holy Spirit of the Lord and evil spirits. He's controlling all of them, telling them what to do. He's the father of evil spirits. But he's not, is he? I said, is he? No, that evil spirit did not come from the Lord. When you understand that in the Hebrew, the verb's in the permissive sense, you understand that because Saul sinned and backslid, the Spirit of God departed from him, and God permitted the evil spirit to come. Not that God commissioned the evil spirit to come, or that God sent it. He's not ruling evil spirits. He's not the father of evil spirits. Evil spirits are not doing the work of God, are they? I said, are they? God's not the captain of evil spirits, is he? Did you read that? No, you should get confused about it. What actually happened was Saul sinned, broke his fellowship with God. God permitted the evil spirit from the devil to trouble him. Well, God didn't cause it. Saul's own wrongdoing caused it. No, God does not send plagues and sickness upon his people, as these verses from the King James would seem to indicate. God's word does not teach that these things come directly from God, but rather when God's people broke his commandments, they were out from under his divine protection, and all he could do was permit the devil to bring these afflictions upon them. Can you see that? Their sin and wrongdoing were the cause. Their sin and their wrongdoing were to bring all these dreadful plagues upon them. Now, I want you to notice that sickness then is a curse. We've established that. It is a curse of the law. But then you think, well, what's that got to do with us, though? This is under the law. We're not under the law. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Look at Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We are under the curse just as much as the Israelites were. Now notice, Galatians 3:13, this is New Testament. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now notice the next verse, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. So the blessing could come on us. You see, the curse of the law, he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. All mankind's under the curse of the law. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Gentiles or Israelites. But God didn't want us under the curse, even being Gentiles. So he made Christ a curse for us, that the blessing might come on us. Woo! The blessing of who? Abraham. Oh, my, my, my. Folks have never seen that yet. Church at large has never seen that yet, that the blessing of Abraham belongs to us. Thank God it does. Well, we'll not get into all of it, but we'll deal with the sickness part of it. So then, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, we got through reading back here in Deuteronomy that sickness is a curse of the law, didn't we? All right, let's go back there to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy again. And we notice several diseases are specifically listed, specified, as being included in the curse of the broken law. Now notice, he mentions pestilence. He mentions consumption. That's tuberculosis. He mentions fever. That includes all types of fever, such as typhus, scarlet, typhoid, smallpox, and all other eruptive fevers. He mentions inflammation and then extreme burning. The botch of Egypt, emrods, scab, which include all skin diseases, itch, madness, which would be insanity, and blindness. Well, now all of those are specified as being a curse of the broken law. But then according to Deuteronomy, the 60th verse of the 28th chapter, then add to that list all the diseases of Egypt which thou was afraid of. They are a curse of the law. Then the 61st verse, add to the list every sickness. Boy, that don't leave any of them out then, does it? All of them that he listed, all the diseases of Egypt that you was afraid of, and then every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law. So it's a book of the law, and this is a curse of the law. Every sickness, every plague, which is not written in the book of this law. Therefore, we can conclude from these scriptures that sickness is a part of the curse of the broken law. Romans, the 3rd chapter, and the 23rd verse said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that's true. I said, that's true. The curse should have fallen on us. Judgment should have fallen upon us. Sickness and disease is a part of the curse of the law, or punishment for breaking God's law. And they should rightly come upon us. But praise God. Right in the middle of the New Testament. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath, not going to, hath. Our modern usage, we'd say Christ has redeemed us. From what? From the curse of the law. Now, it includes more than sickness, but we emphasize that because it's a healing school. Glory to God, he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Then he's redeemed us from the curse of sickness. Well, you say that, some folks said, Christian people say, I've had sickness to me. Well, how come I'm still sick? Well, I said, he redeemed the sinner from their sins. How come they're still in sin? I mean, he don't redeem them if they'll come and repent. He redeemed them back there when he died and shed his blood. And he told us to go tell them the good news. That's the good news. Glory to God. Well, why aren't they saved then? Because they haven't accepted. They even haven't heard or haven't accepted it. So the reason Christians are sick then is because they haven't heard, or if they did hear, they didn't accept it. And they'll stay under the curse. Oh, I'm glad, bless God, I'm not under the curse. I'm not under the curse. I'm not under the curse. Jesus has set me free. For sickness I've held, for poverty, well, since Christ is ransomed to me. Can you say amen? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now notice, being made a curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse. All right, let's put sickness in the place of curse. Would that be scriptural? See, you could put spiritual death in the place of it. You could put poverty in the place of the word curse. Christ has redeemed us from sickness, being made sickness for us. Amen? All right, go back to Isaiah 53:4. Let's see if he was. Surely he hath borne, King James said again, our griefs and our sorrows. The Hebrew said he's borne our sickness and carried our pains. Now notice, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I want you to see it. Folks haven't seen it yet. Because from the natural, they're looking at what the Roman soldiers did to him. This is not talking about what the Roman soldiers did to it. This is talking about something God did. Notice what he said. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Or, literally, Hebrew said, he has borne our sickness and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's not what the Roman soldiers did to him. That's only the outward something. You see, he made him to be a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by making him to become a curse. See, him who knew no sin was made to be sin. We could read it like this. Him who knew no sickness was made to be sickness. He made him to be a curse. All right, let's put sickness in the place of the curse, because we see from the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy that sickness is one of the curses that will come on you. So Christ has redeemed us from sickness, being made sickness. Hallelujah. Get that. When you can get that in here, and you know in here, just like you in your spirit, that he made him to be sickness for you. Hallelujah. That's going to be the end of sickness and disease for you. But until you know that, though you're saved, though you're spirit filled, though you talk with tongues, the devil will hold high carnival in your body. Now notice, surely he hath borne our sickness and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. What was he smitten with and afflicted with? Our sickness and our pains and our diseases. Were they laid on his body? Did he have a big... No, they was laid on his spirit. What happened to him on outward is just a type of what happened on the inside. There's laid on his spirit. When you can see that, you begin to see that sickness is a spiritual thing. It has to be dealt with spiritually. Dr. Charles F. Mayo, one of the doctors, the founding doctors of the great Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, said, I read this, I have it written down, a quotation from him, behind all sickness, there is a cause deeper than any medicine can reach or surgeon's knife can probe. What's he saying? He says there's a spiritual cause behind the whole thing. That's what he's saying. There's a spiritual cause behind the whole thing. One of the leading cancer specialists of the world said this. Well, we're seeking for an answer, but if we found it, something else would come. Because cancer and sickness, this leading cancer specialist of the world said, came because of man's sin. Read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, he said. If we found a cure today, there'd be something else break out tomorrow that's just as incurable. But thank God I'm redeemed from cancer.
Amen.
Don't know about you, but I am.
Amen.
Hallelujah, because I'm redeemed from sickness. But dear ones don't know that. Precious people don't know that. So then Matthew said, he's quoting Isaiah in Matthew 8:17. himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He took our sin. He was made to be sin with our sin. He took our sicknesses. He was made to be sick with our sicknesses. Christ has redeemed us from the curse, or put to sickness. Christ has redeemed us from sickness, being made sickness for us. See, you can't see that with your physical eye. If you'd been standing that day and saw him nail him to the cross, you could only see the outside, the physical side of it. You couldn't see him being made sin. You couldn't see our sickness and diseases laid on him. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses. You couldn't see him bearing our sicknesses. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But God in the spirit realm could lay on his spirit our sins, our sin nature. Lay on his spirit, not just his body, on his spirit, our sicknesses, our diseases. Thank God he redeemed me. I said, thank God he redeemed me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now let's get sickness right in our minds. Let's come back to it again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 28 said sickness is a curse of the law. So Christ has redeemed me from sickness being made sickness. Being made a curse. If sickness is a curse, then when he took my sicknesses and was made sick, then blessed be God, he became a curse. Because sickness is a curse. He became a curse. It says he became a curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse. Think about that. Think about it. Oh, it'll make you love him more. It'll make you appreciate your Father God more. Thank God for a full redemption story. Hallelujah. Now, sickness. You see a curse. The Bible says, not a blessing. But can't you see how the church has almost accepted sickness as being a blessing? Medical science has for years realized that sickness is an enemy. But the way that I'm talking about the church at large, you understand, mainly, you know, you'd almost think that sickness was a friend. Used to, you know, in the, before they found the vaccine for polio, you know, they always have the March of Dime, but they still have March of Dime drive fighting other children's diseases. But, you know, you'd see placards in store windows that help us fight this enemy. It's not a friend. If it's a friend, you ought to open the door and invite him in. Amen. Isn't that right? No, it's an enemy. Sickness is an enemy. Sickness is a curse. See, we ought to be against sickness just like we are sin. We ought to be against it with every fiber of our being. Amen. Are you listening to me? Is sickness a blessing or a curse? Well, God's word declares that it's a curse. Now, some people, like I said, would have you to believe that God blesses his children with sickness and disease. Well, if that's so, I'd rather let somebody else have my blessing. Amen, hadn't you? Yeah, let somebody else have my blessing. I can do without that one. But you see, according to God's word, sickness is a curse and health is a blessing. God hadn't changed. His nature's the same. He said to Israel, I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee, and the number of your days you will fulfill if you walk in my statute. Then if he took sickness away from the midst of them, they'd be in health then, wouldn't they? That was a blessing. Wouldn't that sound strange for him to say then, you see, to Israel, now, you know, you keep my statutes and walk my commandments, you know, and I'm going to curse you with health. No, I'm going to bless you with it. But now, if you don't keep my commandments and walk in my statutes, then I'm going to permit all of these things to come upon you. Oh, how our thinking needs to be straightened out on this, because you'll hear people in the church say, well, now, maybe God sent this on me for a purpose. All right, go back to Israel. God hadn't changed. He's the same God, the New Testament, wasn't the Old Testament, hadn't changed his nature. Hadn't changed his motive. Hadn't changed really his plan. Amen. It's still redemption. Redeeming mankind from his hurts and from the results of the fall. And so here, under the New Testament then, you hear people in the church say, well, I've heard them say, you know, I mean full gospel preachers. I've heard them say, well, now maybe God put this on me for a purpose. Well, what's the purpose? Well, they don't know for sure. To deepen my piety. I've never seen anybody's piety deepened yet because of sickness. Amen. No, God's word teaches us sickness is a curse. Wouldn't it be foolish for God to say, now I'm going to put a curse on my church. I want them to be cursed. No, he don't want them to be cursed. He wants them to be blessed. Sickness is a curse. Health is a blessing. Disease. Do you ever notice they call it dis? D-I-S. Ease. Is broken ease. Sickness is pain and suffering. It's not a friend. It's an enemy. It's a thief. It makes slaves of the family and friends who must care for the sick ones. Disease and sickness are enemies of mankind. Sickness is a thief and a robber. And we read in John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief is come but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life." Hallelujah. Sickness and disease rob people of happiness and health and take away money from them that they need for other things. Sickness is not a blessing. It's a curse. It's a curse of the broken law. Well, now some Christian took sick and died and somebody got saved. Well, thank God they did. But right on the other hand, in the time of war when bombs are falling, innocent little old babies and children are being killed, and women and men, buildings being destroyed. God wasn't the author of that and didn't send that, yet people got saved. Thank God they did. You see, salvation's always available. The door's open. One day it'll be closed, but it's still open today. I set before you an open door. No man can shut it. Well, now that happened, you know. Here's a wonderful saint of God, marvelous Christian, took sick, suffered for years. That happened so her husband would get saved. No, that's just a trick of the devil. Jesus died so her husband would get saved. Not she died so he'd get saved. Woman said to me in East Texas, I preached a meeting in the church years before and then went back years later. For 19 years she'd been sick. 19 years not able to get up and get her husband his breakfast, get him off to work. 19 years not able to sweep the floors and make the beds and mop the floors or do her housework. Well, I'm preaching healing, having healing services in smaller churches, well, Tuesday and Friday of every week. We ran about 2 or 3 weeks. She wasn't in the healing lines. Finally said to me, "Brother Egan, you may wonder why I don't come for healing." I said, "Well, to be exact, I do. Yes, I'd known the woman for a good many years." Well, she said, "You know, I've been sick for 19 years. I said, "Well, I knew it for some time. Didn't know it was that long." I'd preached in that church some 10 years before and she was sick then. 10 years after, she's still sick, but for 19 years. Well, now, the reason I don't come, she said, for healing is, now, I may be wrong. Well, the minute she said it, I know she is, because she don't know she's right. Amen. Are you listening? Amen. But now, I think this, I just believe, reading, I didn't come for healing, that God put this on me so my husband would get saved. Well, I said, has he gotten saved? No. Is he any nearer to being saved now than he was 19 years ago? Well, if he is, I can't tell. He said, it looks like he's farther away. I said, dear sister, God, you don't have to suffer with sickness and disease and even death so your husband gets saved. Jesus suffered for him. Jesus already purchased his salvation. No matter what you do or what you don't do. Amen. His salvation's already purchased, waiting for him to come claim it. You're just letting the devil defeat you. I said, your husband, why, it's enough to turn him away from God if he thought God robbed him of a wife. Not able to fulfill the duties of a wife toward her husband. You ought to come, I said, and let God heal you. Bless God. You know, she did, and her husband got saved. Amen. I said, amen. There again, there in East Texas, I know the people involved. I wasn't there, but I know the people, the ministers and all, who told me. I preached in the church. Young couple. And the lady was a member of the church. The man's unsaved. The little old 4 or 5 year old kid took sick. Got worse those days in the 30s. Doctors made house calls. They never did know what was wrong with the child. He just got worse and worse. Finally, the doctor just said, well, he's not going to live. We've done all we know to do. And there's in a revival. The evangelist was talking to me. In fact, he come back later on, pastored that church for many years. I preached in the church. And so one night during the revival, well, the husband, he's not a Christian, but he said to his wife, I'll watch the boy, you know, and you just go on to church. You ought to go. But while she's at church, the little boy, about 4 or 5 years old, died. They came for him while he was in the altar service. The evangelist told me I went there. The pastor went. Said, I never saw such a dejected figure. That poor fellow, unsaved, you know. But he's sitting on the bed holding that little 4 or 5 year old boy in his arm. The only kid he had. Just a weeping. Some of the church members, you know. Oh, tell people what the Bible said, not what you think. Some of the church members said, now God just took that child so you would get saved. This evangelist told, well, he's a pastor at the time, he told me, but he's evangelist. He said, I watched closely. He said, I didn't know everything I know now. Actually, I just started out in the evangelist field, and that was the first meeting I held. And I didn't know myself, but some way or another, I just knew that wasn't right. I watched that fellow's face. His face grew as hard as granite, and his eyes as hard as steel. He just got up deliberately and laid the child down on the bed and walked out of the room. That evangelist, or that pastor, he's telling me, said, I came back and passed this church. I watched that man for 15 years. Nothing could ever touch him. Nothing could ever touch him. See, he still thought God robbed him of his little boy. No, God didn't rob him of his little boy. Somebody ought to have knelt down and told him the truth about the matter. Because of sin and the devil, we fell heir to these things. But that little fellow's gone to be with Jesus. And bless God, you can go. Hallelujah. This is not the end. Like David said, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. And the fellow would have been softened. But they told him the wrong thing. No, God's not going around killing little 4 and 5 year olds. Sickness is not a blessing. It's a curse. It's a curse of the broken law. Sickness. Is it God's will? Well, is it God's will that his people be under a curse? Certainly not. Sickness and disease are not the will of God for his people. He does not want a curse upon his children. He wants to bless them with health. I've had people to say to me, oh yeah, I believe God was Israel's healer under the old covenant. He wanted the children of Israel to be healthy and to be well, all right. But now you know we're not living under that covenant. Well, I said to him, what does he want us to have under this covenant that's better than theirs? If he wanted us to have anything less than what they had, it wouldn't be a better covenant, would it? Certainly it wouldn't be better. Well, is our covenant better? Why don't we turn over to Hebrews and find out? Praise God. Isn't this in the New Testament? The book of Hebrews. It is a better covenant. It is a new covenant. The new covenant or the New Testament is a better covenant. He said, established on better promises. Now, would you expect anything less then? No, sir. There's no way in the world that an intelligent, sensible person could believe that God would want us to have anything less when it comes to blessing than what they had under the old covenant. No way in the world. No way in the world. Now, if the old covenant provided for healing and the new covenant, the New Testament, does not, then I wonder if the new covenant would be as better, even as good, much less better than the old one. Thank God the Bible says it's better. Now notice Hebrews 8:6. Mark this verse. Don't let it get away from you. Think on it. But now hath he obtained, talking about Jesus, a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Let me remind you again right here of Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Thank God he has. Now, if it was not the will of God for Israel to be sick, and it wasn't because he told them how they could be well, then could it be the will of God under a better covenant for us to be sick? If it was not the will of God for the Israelites, who were servants of God, to be sick, you see, under this better covenant, we've become sons of God, not just servants, sons of God. Remember what John said? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. All right. He never said that about Israel. He kept calling them servants. Today, we are God's children. If it was not God's will for his servants to be sick, it could not be God's will for his children to be sick. It was not his will even for his servants to be sick back there then. Sickness and disease are not of love. And God is love. Hallelujah. Let's go back to a verse we looked at and sort of looked at a little different angle. Back there to that 13th chapter of Luke about that woman. Jesus was teaching here in the synagogue, you know, on the Sabbath. There came in this woman who was bowed together, could no wise lift herself up. I don't know what's wrong with her, but some kind of crippling disease, that's a sense, because her body's bowed together. She can't lift herself up. Jesus called her to him and said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." The ruler of the synagogue, like I said, became angry. He said it was because Christ healed the woman on the Sabbath. But that 16th verse we looked at, I want us to look at it again. See, I think after going over some of these thoughts, that when we come back over the scripture, we can see them in a new light. And they become more real to us. "Art not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound?" Not whom God has bound. Not whom God has blessed. Satan is bound. "Lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond." Be loosed from this bond. God's not putting bondage on his children. He came to loose them and to set them free. From this bond on the Sabbath day. See, Jesus said it was Satan who had bound this woman. We would say it was sickness who had bound the woman, or disease. That verse that we quote so many times from Acts 10:38, you know, Peter preached that. He was preaching down there at Cornelius' household. And in his sermon, he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This scripture makes it clear that the people that Jesus healed, all of them, were oppressed of the devil. Now, some folks today would try to make you think that God sends sickness upon his people to bless them. They'll try to tell you, stay away from those meetings where they pray for the sick. Said, that's of the devil. You know, it almost makes you just feel sorry. You want to cry. Well, when you see people who are spiritually blind and spiritually deformed, don't you feel sorry for them? Folks that think like that are spiritually blind. Folks who think like that are spiritually deformed. Amen. Oh, you want to shed tears. Well, now, just stop and think just a minute. If those folks are right, then God and the devil must have had in these last days swapped jobs. Because see, 2,000 years ago, according to Acts 10:38, it was Satan that was oppressing people with sickness and disease, and Jesus was healing them. But according to some preachers, even people today, Jesus is making people sick, and the devil's healing them. Because they said, stay away from that. I said, that's the devil. One fellow even said, one preacher, we're not calling any name, but in a certain place, you know, a member of his church got healed. I mean, he's paralyzed, got healed. He got up public from his pulpit and admitted it. He said, now we know that so-and-so got healed. God does heal people sometimes. But now said, you stay away from that mess where this woman got healed. Because said, that's of the devil. Well, according to him, then Jesus and the devil swapped jobs. Now the devil's out healing people and Jesus is making them sick. But I believe Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday. Amen. Hebrews 13:8 said, Jesus Christ the same. The same, yesterday, today, and for a few days. Forever. Hallelujah. He never changes. He never changes. Then let's look at him for a moment. Yesterday, from the beginning to the end of his public ministry, Christ was combating Satan. His battle was not with men, but with demons who indwelt men. He dealt with sickness as he dealt with demons. Don't ever tell anyone sickness is the will of God. It isn't. Healing and health is the will of God for you. If sickness is the will of God, then heaven will be filled with disease and sickness. But thank God there's not any there. I want you to say it out loud. Disease and sickness,
disease is
not the will of God for me.
Healing and health
is the will of God for me. Now shut your eyes so you can just shut everybody else out and think on what you're saying. And say it with me out loud. Healing and health is the will of God for me. Let's say it now. Healing and health is the will of God for me. Say it again.
Healing and health is the will of God for me.
Say it again.
Healing and health is the will of God for me.
Say it again.
Healing and health is the will of God for me.
One more time.
Healing and health is the will of God for me.
Now you see, if you just say that because I told you to say it, it won't mean much to you. If you just say it parrot-like fashion, just out of your mouth, out of your head, it won't mean much to you. But if you'd keep on saying it long enough, it would eventually register down here on the inside of you. And once it registers on the inside of you, then you walk in the light of it. Glory, 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 glory.